Well, grab your Bibles. Let's head back to Revelation 13. And Lord willing, as I said, we'll be finishing up Revelation 13. We've spent quite a bit of time in this chapter, and I think it's been important that we do. It's probably one of the most focused on chapters in the book of Revelation. And today, the verses that we're going to look at are probably the most famous or infamous verses in the book of Revelation, talking about the mark of the beast, the 666, and all that sort of stuff. And this morning I'll be sort of dealing with that, although not probably in the way that you think. And we'll come to that in a moment. But let's go to Revelation. And as we come back to this morning, it's been good to spend some time, as I said, in this, because really what this is pointing out to us is what I mentioned is Satan's last stand. You know, Satan has always been against God's people, including mankind in general, because mankind is the seed of the woman, but ultimately Israel and God's people. We read in Revelation chapter 12 about the fact that in these last days, these future times, there will be a point where Satan is completely cast out of heaven. He has no access to heaven anymore, and he's really then confined to the earth, and it's in those times that he really seeks to make his final stand. We know that ever since the time in the garden, since Satan deceived Adam and Eve, he has been really, as God, as even the scriptures say, he's like the God of this world, not the true God, but the false God. And he's been influencing the world and trying to deceive the world. And in these last times and in this last half of the tribulation period, we find that this is the most intense time that he does that. He tries to bring about a one world government, a one world religion. We'll see today a one world economy. We've been examining how the scriptures describe that in Revelation 13 through two beasts. The first beast is the beast out of the sea. We said was we refer to him as the Antichrist, using the term that's used in 1 John. The Antichrist, the one who's not only against Christ, but he's in the place of Christ. He wants to be the Messiah. He wants to take the kingdom that it will be and is right now Jesus Christ's, and will be reclaimed when Christ returns. And so he wants to do that. He's empowered by the dragon, by Satan. And as we've taken some time to identify all the different aspects, and I'm not going to go over those again, what we realize is that he is the ruler of a future one world or global government, and he has power and authority over nearly all of the world's population. And he also receives worship from nearly all of the world's population. That worship will be promoted by the second beast. And we started looking at last week the second beast, the beast that came out of the earth. And whereas the first one is called the Antichrist, he's referred to later in Revelation as the false prophet. And he will be the ruler of the global religion, in which he brings together all the religions of the world, all of the what I call false religions, because, of course, those that are in Christ have been removed from the earth. There will be still people that believe on Christ during the tribulation period. But those that are left who do not do that really are all these false religions. And we mentioned last week they had a beginning, I believe, at the Tower of Babel. And they will come together at the end as well. And they will come together for the purpose of worshipping this one, the Antichrist. And the final part that we look at today that we're going to see is not only do we have a one world government and we have a one world religion, but also that religious leader will command and really force people to worship the beast, the first beast, by means of a one world economy. And this is where we get to, the most well-known portion of all of this. And that is this whole aspect. It talks about the mark of the beast, the 666. We're going to look at that today. And a lot of people have really put their focus on trying to figure out what the 666 is, what the mark is, who the Antichrist is. And I believe we have some things that Scripture tell us, but one thing we need to know is that we really don't know who they are, and we don't have full details on what the 666 is and all that sort of stuff. And so I think a lot of time is spent focusing on those things in particular, trying to identify the particular things that are going on right now, and particularly trying to find out, what is the mark? What is the Antichrist? Now, we, are going to be taken out of this world by the rapture. And so we won't be here for this. And I believe these things will only be fully known during that time. But God has given this to us, not only to remind us of what will come, but also, as I really want to focus on today, I want us to look at the technology of the Antichrist, because I believe a lot of the things that are happening in the world today. You know, there's a lot of discussion about this right now. You know, we see, you know, scanning in, checking out, vaccine passports, mandates, all this stuff. And the thing that people are saying, is this the mark? Is this all of the things that are going on? Well, it isn't, I can assure you that, because we won't be here for that time. But is it preparing the world? Well, this is one of the things I want us to consider today as I think of and we look at. I'm going to take a little bit of time looking at the idea of technology and how that works and how what the Bible says about technology and how the Antichrist will use technology in the last days to really bolster and to gain control over the whole world, not only the world's people and the world's religions, but the world's economy. So let's go to Revelation 13. I was going to just read the last few verses, but I thought let's pick it up from where we were last week to put it into context, and that is Revelation 13. We're going to read verses 11 through 18. Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18, and read on with me as I read God's word. God's word says, "I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many that would not worship the image of the beast to should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man may buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, that him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. And six. Well, let's pray before we tackle those verses in that passage. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again that you've given us your word, and in doing so, you've given us really revealed to us how this is all going to come together. And Lord, we're thankful that as your people, we're assured that while we will not be on the earth for this, Lord, you want us to know about this, so not only that we can warn people, but Lord, that we can realize, as we do today, the times that we live in. Lord, it seems from what we see going on in the world, and we line it up with scriptures, that we are living in the very, very moments before the rapture and these time of the Antichrist. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be, as such, to be anticipating your return, to be living in the light of your return, to be making you known to this lost and dying world, and Lord, to be really guarding ourselves against the deception that is growing and is so rampant today. We pray, Lord, that you'd really give us wisdom and understanding from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we look at this whole thing, and you know, people jump into the whole idea of the mark and what it means and all that sort of stuff, I really want to step back a bit, and I believe this is probably the thing that we need to understand, and really it's getting an understanding of technology and how technology works in our world. And a lot of people think today that the Bible doesn't talk about technology, but I'm going to show you today it has a lot to talk about in technology. And as we see today, we're kind of all tied up in that. This scene that we see here is a typical scene that goes on in most households. It's often the case in ours. We're all watching our devices and things like that. Sometimes I wish we weren't doing so much of that. But that is that's how we've become today. We've become very attached to our technology. And often when we think of technology, we think of this. We think of computer technology and all this sort of stuff. But I want you to understand that it goes way beyond that. And the fact is that technology isn't bad in itself. There's been a lot of good things. You know, people, even today, as I'm preaching, this is going out over live stream to people who are not able to be here because of technology. And so we're very thankful for those things. But we need to understand what the true purpose that God has given for technology and how it can be used for good, and particularly how it has been corrupted and how it will be used by the Antichrist at the end time. So if we don't understand that, we won't be able to look at the technology that we are involved in right now, that we are really part of our lives, and be able to be discerning about it. And I think most people have the idea that either one of two approaches to technology. Some go, I hate technology, I hate all that stuff, you know, I just want to go back to the good old days. I was saying the other day, remember when you used to buy a TV and you'd bring it home and you'd plug it in and you'd pull up the two antennas and you'd turn the little thing, and that was how you watched telly. No HDMI in and, you know, auxiliary one and all this sort of stuff and sound bars and things like that. A lot of people say, I want to go back to that. Well, it's still technology. But the idea is that people just say, I don't like technology. I want to get away from it. Then there's another approach that people just say that's like, well, technology's great. Look at all the things you can do. And they just embrace it. And I would say that both of those are not really the view that we should have. We need to understand that technology is a part of our lives. It works. It's in the very fabric of everything that we do. But at the same time, we need to be discerning about it. And the sad part today is that when it comes to a lot of the stuff that we're encountering with technology is that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, are not discerning about this. And I think the way to do that is to understand from a biblical point of view about that. Now, for me, this is something that's kind of, I suppose you'd say, my hot button or my area, because as some of you or most of you know, that I have, as well as being a pastor, I have worked in computers, and even before being a pastor over the last nearly 10 years now, was involved in IT and computer technology, and for the last 30 years, most of my life has been involved in this sort of technology, writing software and developing systems, of which have been used all over the world, and as I will show you a little bit later, very specifically in the areas that I'm going to talk about, relating to some of the technology of the Antichrist. So I've kind of come under a bit of fire for that sometimes. But I know that the Lord has had me in that area, and really I'm thankful for some of the understanding that I have of this. The other thing that I've been able to do is in the last couple of years, I have been teaching a subject called Information Technology and Ministry at a local Bible college. And so I've been able to take my 30 years of knowledge of IT and information technology, and able to then also have my 30 years over 30 years as a believer in Christ, and take the two and kind of marry the two up and really talk about technology and how that fits into our Christian life and into ministry and things like that. And so it's something that I enjoy speaking about, and I'm not going to go off. There's a lot of stuff I could share with you today, but I really want to just deal with some basic concepts. And so the first part of this message will really be dealing with this, a biblical understanding of technology. So we're going to look at this first, and then after that, we will look at the technology of the Antichrist, how the Antichrist is going to use technology in this last days when he sets up his kingdom, and how that's being prepared right now, and what we can see today that's going on that's really preparing for that. But first, let's start looking at the idea of technology. And as I said, most people think about technology, they think about computers, and they think about all of this, you know, electronics and all the latest stuff that we've got. But that's really not what technology means. If you want to go back to the term technology, it basically just means anything that human beings create that helps us to reach beyond what we wouldn't be able to do without it. So in other words, we have a problem we need to solve. There's something we want to do, and we need to be able to do that. So what we as human beings do is create technology to be able to accomplish that. And really our civilizations, our societies are built on all types of technology. Now, technology can go back to, as we would say, simple farm implements, you know, back to what we would say the old days, and can go as up to dancing robots, which you've probably all seen on YouTube recently. robots that can dance around and do all that, and that's incredible technology. And so we've seen the advancement of those things, from very simple things to very complex things. You know, the world would want to tell you with that, that this is evolution. You know, this is mankind evolving and becoming more advanced. And I want to debunk that, because the Bible doesn't indicate that to us. The fact is, yes, there is more complex technology today, but the reason there is not more complex, that there is more complex technology today, isn't because mankind has evolved. It's because we have been able to build on previous technologies to do more things. I mean, for example, you can't have a self-driving car without having a car, can you? And you can't have a car without having the bits of a car, and the steel and the fabrication, and so the things that are involved in that. And then even to put that car together, you need the tools to go back with that. And so what we've seen is that as we have had more time and we've had more resources and had more capabilities, we've been able to use the previous generation of technology to build on better and better technologies. And so it's not a question of man evolving, man getting smarter, man getting more intelligent. What we find in the scriptures is mankind has always been intelligent. Mankind has always had technology. Some of the technology in the past was amazing. I mean, we still don't understand how they built, you know, the pyramids and Machu Picchu and all these other incredible things that we see. And so this technology back in the old days shows that in ancient times, it showed that mankind was incredibly brilliant as well. It's just the fact that they've had different things to work with. And you know, people often with that say, well, what about the cavemen? You know, what about all of the stone tools and all that implements and stuff like that? I have a pretty simple solution for that. Cavemen are people who lived in caves. And today there's probably people that live in caves as well. We have tribes and people that live in remote areas. And I believe when you look at the record of Scripture, that after the flood, when everything was destroyed, including all the technology, and mankind is being scattered out through across the earth, as they're on the move and they're moving to new locations, they're probably going to take shelter in caves. And they're probably going to make whatever implements they can make quickly and on the run until they set themselves up in a civilization in which they can actually then improve on and develop that technology. So I believe the Bible really gives us an answer for that as far as the idea of cavemen and things like that. And so this idea of, you know, there was these ages, the Stone Age and the Bronze Age and the Iron Age and all this, I'm going to show you in the scripture, they all existed from the beginning. And so what we need to understand is when we go back to looking at all of this, we need to realize that technology isn't just the computers of today. It goes back to the beginning, and it's the idea that God has given us both the ability and the raw materials to create things, to produce things. And really foundational to that is this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God is the creator. He's the ultimate creator. He can create as we cannot, out of nothing, ex nihilo, they say. And so God created everything. It says that we've seen he created just out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. That's the might, that's the power of God. That's why he's God and we're not. He's the creator. But what we find in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it tells us that God created man in his own image. And it says, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Just settling that one, if anybody's wondering about how many genders there are. But what we find here as well that he says is that he says after that, he said, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish and subdue, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish in the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. So we've spoken about this before, the fact that God gave mankind the role of having dominion, rulership over the creation. God says, I'm the creator, I've created everything, it's good, now here's your role, have dominion over it. Well, how do you have dominion over it? Well, he wants us to, and as he said later on to Adam, I want you to till, to keep the garden. Now, it was perfect. It didn't have any weeds. Right? It didn't have any terrible things like that. But I'm sure there was work that he had for Adam to do. Not only did he have work for Adam to do, we found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 12, we're actually told that he has raw materials as well. And this is what I find fascinating, because it talks, in Genesis 2:12, it talks about the location of the Garden of Eden and the rivers that are around there and the rivers that went into four. But it actually says there in there is a land of Havilah where there is gold. And it goes on and says, and the gold of that land is good. And there is bdellium and there is the onyx stone. Bdellium is something that's used for medicinal purposes. And onyx stone is, again, interesting. I find this interesting because we have here the gold that is today used in silicon chips, in computers. It's an important part of all of our technology today. We have bdellium, which is medicinal and has been used. And then we find this onyx stone is kind of related to silicon or silica. And so, you know, our technologies all come back to this stuff that was in that God created in the beginning. And he said it was good. So there's nothing wrong with the actual raw materials. In fact, God made them and put them there because he wanted us to use them. Later on, we're going to see that the gold and the onyx stone were actually used in the breastplate of the priests as they worshipped, and so it was used to glorify God as well. So what we find there is that God created man in his image. He created the raw materials, and he created us to be creators. Now, we can't create out of nothing. That's why he created the raw materials. And he says to us, go ahead, use them. Use them for good and for glory. And he also, we find, provides the skill. We get to Genesis chapter 4, and this is very early in the piece. And we read about the descendants of Cain. And, of course, Cain was the one that sort of rebelled against God. But even then, we read about this man, Tubal-Cain. And it says he was an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. An artificer is like someone like a blacksmith, someone that works in brass and iron. And so right back at the very beginning, there wasn't this, oh, well, it went Stone Age and then it went Bronze Age and Iron Age. They had those capabilities right from the beginning. And certainly they were using those skills. And God gave skills to people to be able to use them. We find even later on when we get to the book of Exodus, and this is sometime later, but we find this amazing account in you should read it, Exodus, I think it's 28 through to 34 or whatever, that section, where God is giving the instructions for the tabernacle and for the garments of the priests and all these things that are going to be for worshipping. And you see very specific things that are given there. This whole tabernacle is amazing technology, you could say. It's technology that's been given to glorify God. And he talks about there in Exodus chapter 31. He talks about a man named Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he's taken this, says, I've particularly given this man, I've filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works in gold, in silver, in brass, and in cuttings of stones and set them in the carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And so we see this tabernacle, this portable worship, place of worship for the Lord, that was all the directions that were given though. And you can see the technology in it. I mean, this thing was designed to be able to be folded up and taken away, and this all the posts around and the sockets that go in. And not only for that, it was very beautiful as well, intricate. And so the idea that mankind is sort of like slowly been moving their way up is really rubbish, according to the scriptures. Mankind has always had this capability. And yet what we find is, of course, mankind has been, and man has been corrupted by the fall. We go back to Genesis chapter 3, the deceit of Satan. This is where Satan enters into the scene. And he says to Eve, you're not going to die. Has God said this? Doubts God's word. You're not going to die. In the day you'll eat of this fruit, the fruit that God said don't eat of it because you'll die, says you shall be as gods. You'll have more knowledge. You'll have this special knowledge that you didn't have before. And they fell for it. And of course, as a result of that, mankind fell. Creation was affected by that. Even the raw materials were affected by that. And now things are distorted and they're warped. And as a result of that, we find that the things that were created now to help us now come to master us. You know, God brought thorns and thistles. He brought all these things, and he said, you will work from the brow of your sweat. And so the technology that was there before to glorify God and to do good works is really required, really just to kind of survive. You know, I mean, if Adam's going to now have to work with the brow of his sweat, if he's got to get rid of all these weeds and things like that, he's going to need implements to do that. Well, that technology, which could be used for good, and I said the technology itself is not the thing, it could be used for good, also starts to be used for evil. Just, I haven't got the verse here, but going back to that Tubal Cain, the verse in, he said that how he had made things with bronze and brass and things like that. It goes on after that, that I think his descendant or one of his father or whatever, Lamech, is talking about the fact that I've killed a man. And I've done these things, and so I believe in that time we're seeing the first creation of weapons used to actually destroy and to kill. Of course, that's not what God wanted. And then we read here, really, I think is one of the things that stands out to us. We come back to this idea of the Tower of Babel. Remember Nimrod, the leader of the first one world government, the leader of the first religion against God, a man-based religion that says, you know, we're against God, we want to do things ourselves. And they took their technology and they used it against God. And this is what Genesis 11:3 tells us. It says, and they said one to one another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And it says they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. They wanted to build, as we know, a tower, as they said, to heaven. They said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach to heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. What was God's command? Scatter abroad. Replenish. Fill the earth. They said, no. Now, this is after the flood, by the way. You know, they've already had the flood to wipe out the earth. And it's interesting, I heard a while ago that Josephus, the early Jewish historian, in writing of this, he said that the belief or the understanding at that time is one of the reasons they wanted to build this tower up was they thought they could build a tower higher than if God decided to flood the world again. It's like, you can't get us. Interesting. I don't know how accurate that is, but it's an interesting, that was in the Jewish sort of thinking and you know, tradition at that time. But the idea is they say, we rebel against God. We're going to use our technology now instead of glorifying God, instead of for good purposes. We're going to use it for evil purposes. And we're going to really set up our own one world government, one world religion, one world technology against the Lord. And it's interesting that this is the same thing that's going to happen in the last days. Well, what did God do with that? The Lord said, he's speaking in the triune Godhead, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. If I don't stop them, they will use this technology to pursue evil again as they did before the flood to the nth degree. They'll just continue to take that technology and use it for evil. So what did he do? Scattered their language. You know, they couldn't understand each other. Scattered them out because of a result of that. Suddenly we have all these, God created all these nations, and so the nations were God's doing, the languages were God's doing. And as they went out, they took their technologies with them. It's very interesting. Most people believe that the Tower of Babel was some sort of pyramid type, ziggurat type thing. And you look at all the ancient cultures of the world, the Aztecs, the Egyptians, and all this, they all have very similar structures. And they all have very similar forms of worship. And this is why we believe that, you know, the idea of all of that worship coming back to the same point, that technology coming to the same point, they took it out throughout the world. I find it very interesting that now in these last days, there is, the technology is being used to try and undo the curse that God put, or the scattering that God put with the languages. You can probably do this on your phone, as I can do this on your phone today. They have translator apps, and you can just hold it up to something of another language and it will translate it in real time and show you what the language is. You can now on Skype, you can talk to us. I have a cousin that's in Germany. If I wanted to talk to my cousin in Germany, she speaks English, but if I want to speak to her in German, I could just speak through Skype. It would come out the other end, the subtitles in German, and she would speak to me in German. It would come out in English. It's very interesting, isn't it? Trying to kind of do away with that. Daniel, we've looked a lot at Daniel, and I find this interesting what he says at the end. God says this, but thou, O Daniel, at the end of his book, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, we can read the book of Daniel, so we know it's not shut up. But the understanding of the book of Daniel has come to us even more in these days as we look at things. And even as it says here, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Well, think about it. We're going all over the place now. I mean, you don't have to fly around the world. We can't at the moment. Just think about hopping in your car, traveling here today, all those different things, moving around. You want to drive. That used to take ages to do. And so it's only in the last, let's just get our minds around this, it's only in the last 150 years that we have seen, you know, the automobile. We've seen all of the plane, all the logistics, all the different things, trucks, all of these advanced shipping and all this sort of stuff. And now we're seeing under the new things, you know, with all this smart automation, smart cars, cars will be able to talk to each other, self-driving cars. It really is quite incredible. And I want you to understand that that's not necessarily bad. The scriptures don't say that that's bad in itself. And here's the thing, technology is neither overwhelmingly good nor inherently evil. It's how we use it that counts. So we say, just like money is not necessarily bad, it's not evil. It's not money that's evil, it does motivate people to do evil. Money itself can be used for good purposes and bad purposes. And what money does, it's just as what technology does, is when you have the technology, it multiplies your capacity to either do good or to sin. And of course, we live in a fallen world. Very often, technology does basically, you know, really kind of expand and our capacity to be able to sin. And so one of the things we need to understand is, even though technology is not inherently overwhelmingly good, inherently evil, because of mankind's fallen nature, it will often get drawn to be used for evil purposes. And so we have to understand whether that's, you know, computer technology or if it's just even military technology, health technology, any of these different things, it can be used for purposes that will be either said to glorify God, to heal people, or can be used to cause evil against mankind and also to rebel against God. Of course, part of that as well is it can be used to kind of really bring deception to us and things like that as well. So that's the idea of technology. I just want us to understand the Bible does talk a lot about technology. It's not something that it's silent on. You know, you don't see the word PC or smartphone or internet or all this stuff in there, but it doesn't matter because technology changes all the time. I mean, let's face it, if the Lord would allow things to continue, those words would probably go out of our vocabulary eventually. There'll be something else that's come along. Well, here's the second part I want to look at, and this is where we come back to Revelation 13, and that is the technology of the Antichrist. Because Satan, being the god of this world, he took the authority that was given to mankind to have dominion over the world. And when he was in the garden and he deceived mankind, he kind of usurped or kind of stole that authority. And that's what the scriptures tell us. You know, even when Jesus was meeting with the devil, came to Jesus and he tempted him. Remember, the devil said, "These kingdoms belong to me and I'll give them to you if you'll bow down and worship me." Of course, Jesus wouldn't do that because he's God. But the thing is, Jesus didn't say, "No, they don't belong to you." What we mean by that is that Satan has influence over the entire world system. And that includes our societies, it includes our thinking, our philosophies, our governments, and our technology. And so as such, when we advance in technology, although there are a lot of good things that can come from that, there are also evil things that come from that. And it makes sense that Satan will use those technologies to accomplish evil things. And we only have to look at the internet today to know that it can be used for wonderful things. People have come to Christ. You can preach the word of God. You can do a lot of great things with it. And it can be used for very evil things. And we don't need to really even go into all the evil things that the internet can be used for and the technology related to that. We know about that. But Satan, in the last days, and particularly this time of the Antichrist, will use the technology. And why will he use the technology? Well, it's quite simple. God, we know, doesn't need technology. There's nothing that God can't do. He doesn't need technology himself to go, "Oh, you know, I wish I'll have to make something to be able to do this." He can do everything. He's God, right? He's all-powerful. We use the term omnipotent. There's some verses here. He's all-knowing, the scriptures tell us. He knows everything. Not only knows everything about everybody all at once, He also knows all the possibilities and outcomes, and he knows the future and he knows the past. He knows all of that. And then also, he's everywhere present. The scriptures tell us that. You can't escape from God. He's everywhere. You know, today we wonder about, oh, I wonder if, you know, with all the surveillance, I wonder if anybody's watching us. I know someone who always is watching us, wherever we go. And that could be really scary, and that can be really comforting as well, can't it? So they're the things. God doesn't need technology, but Satan and human beings do not possess these characteristics. Well, Satan's powerful. He's more powerful than we are. But he's a created being. And so he's not all-powerful, he's not all-knowing, and he's not everywhere present. How does he give the appearance of that? Well, he's going to need technology to do that. And that's what we find in the last days. When the Antichrist comes along and comes onto the scene, he's going to want people to believe that he is the Messiah, that he is truly God. We're told in 2 Thessalonians that he sets up himself in the temple of God, commanding to be worshipped as God, sitting in the place of God, and yet he's not God. He can't do all the things that God can do. God's still in control. We understand God allows him to do this for a time. But what we find is he's going to use this, and he's going to use this technology to accomplish his means. One of the great means I think that he's going to use is obviously deception. Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. We read a lot about that in the last days, deception will be wise. And how do you deceive people? Well, you have to change their thinking. In fact, quite frankly, you have to stop them from thinking. You have to kind of just teach them, rather than how to think, how to evaluate things, how to look at things, you have to just basically say, well, look, this is what to think. Just don't think about this. Just do what we say. Do what we say. Follow what we say. There's a lot of that today. Very interesting. I think I've used this quote before. Secular, educator and sort of commentator on society, Neil Postman. This was like 30 years ago in the time of television. This is what he said. People will come to adore the technologies that undo their capacities to think. I reckon that's happening today, don't you? I mean, today it doesn't matter. We don't sort of look so much and say, well, let me try and figure this out. Let me look at this. Let's go to the Word of God and compare it. It's like, well, what did they tell me? What are they saying? What's entertaining? What can I enjoy? How do I feel about things? And this is what is happening in this time. There's this idea that there will be great deception. Now, in these final verses, we're going to look at the mark, but I want us to step back up a bit, because last week I made mention of something, and I believe this is where technology comes into it as well. I said that the second beast, the religious leader, he's going to use deception. He's going to use miracles. Will be genuine miracles. We said God has allowed both the Antichrist to be assassinated, to rise again, right? And that will cause the world to worship him. Think about what's going on in the tribulation period. People are dying everywhere. You know, there's judgment from God. If they had someone that they thought, well, he can conquer death, we're going to put our trust in him. So there's that deception. There's the fire that's called down from heaven. We understand that was a real miracle, and that was used in the Old Testament to validate that, you know, this was from God. God allows this, again, sending a strong delusion. But we also read there in those verses that the second beast tells the world that they should build an image to the beast, to the Antichrist, the first beast, and that they should worship that image. And I mentioned last week this particular picture, and if you keep up with some of the Bible prophecy things, if you're up with what's on the internet, you'll know that this, what we're looking at right now, is not something that's, you know, that we're talking about in the future. This is something that's being worked on right now. In fact, it's technology that is here right now and is going to be used in the near future. And this is a picture of something that is called The Giant. It's by a company that is based in Ireland. And they have come up with this idea of creating these, not just one, but dozens of these giant 6-story high, or whatever, I don't know, see, they're really tall, sculptures that have amazing technological capabilities and can be used again. And what is their purpose? Well, they say entertainment, really. But the idea that the fact that they go, we can celebrate humankind and all that humankind has done. Just listen to a little bit from this. I'm going to show you a 1-minute video in a moment, but just listen to the there's a longer video, and it says here that these giants, it will be the world's tallest moving structure. Its head moves, it speaks and sings. It's a place to behold heroes and superheroes, a space to celebrate the great and good game changers and icons of your city. They're promoting that cities all around the world should put these in there. And country, every hour the giant transforms into an extraordinary person, from sports to science characters to your favourite heroes, and recites poetry and words of wisdom for the crowds below, a space to celebrate the great and the good in great men and women who've made this world a better place to live in. So the idea is this is going to be a great celebration of humanity, and they want to build these. Now, apparently they cost about $20 million to build, and they are already taking orders for them, and they were touting a little while ago that they were going to have 21 of these by 2021. Well, 2021's almost over, but they're certainly taking orders from them. They say they'll take about 18 months to build, and the technology is already here. Now, I say all that because, well, let's just watch the one-minute video, which I've got a couple of videos to show you, and let's just...
People of the world, welcome to the Giant. The visitor attraction for the 21st century. The world's tallest moving sculpture. It speaks and sings.
Hi, pleased to meet you.
The world's largest selfie. Visitors are scanned and instantly become a giant. An experience to share and remember for a lifetime. See the city from the shoulders of a giant. Awaken the giant in you.
Now, I don't know about you, but what I know from Scripture and what I've just read in Revelation, that creeps me out. The fact that technology is being worked on and available. Now, is that going to be what this image is? I don't know. Is it moving towards that? Certainly. I believe that these are the sorts of technologies that they're preparing, and it may be with the advances that are going on now, and there's been, even recent times, incredible advances in artificial intelligence, that this concept that they've got here will go even further. And the idea that we read in Scripture there is that the second beast gave power to give life unto the image of the beast, and this life, well, really, only God gives life, and this is to an inanimate object. So my suspicions on this is some sort of technological illusion like we're seeing here. But it says that image of the beast should both speak, but not only that, we read on last week that will command or cause as many that don't worship the beast to be killed. So that looks all pleasant now, you know, entertainment. Hey, look, let's celebrate mankind, let's celebrate humanity, let's get these things built, and let's just tweak them a bit. And just like in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, bow down or you die. And it will be this image that will give the death command to those that won't. So I don't know if that's it. I just was saying, like, it's fascinating to see that this sort of technology is nearby. Helps us to realise, is the world being prepared for this? Yes. And I think when I show you some of these technologies, I want you to understand this isn't it, or it may not be it, right? But what I'm trying to point out to you is the stage is being set. You know, when the Antichrist comes onto the world scene, it's not just he's going to set this all up. It'll all be there already. He's just going to walk in and basically take advantage of what's already there. And so we see that was one of the things. Now, the second thing, of course, that we read of here, it says about the fact that in verses 16 through 18, he says, he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads, that no man may buy or sell, save or except he has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so what John here in writing this actually points out is this next technology we're talking about, which is really the idea of global identification and a global economy. That is something that rich, poor, free, bond, everybody is going to participate in. And sometimes we see in these things that we know even at the moment with some of the things that are going on, certain people get exemption from these things. It seems like the elite seem to be very exempt from some of the things that are going on at the moment. You know, lockdowns, jab mandates, all that sort of stuff. But when this comes, And this is, and what we're going through right now, just to remind you, this is not it, right? But when this comes, everybody will be required to be part of it. And so firstly, we think about, okay, there's this idea of identifying, but then also there's this idea of commerce as well. And in order to have the one world government, and in order to have the one world religion, and in order to require everybody to be part of that, you're going to need to know who everybody is, identify everybody specifically, and then you need to be able to control how they spend their money. Because really it's money that enables us to have a certain amount of freedom. You know, we today have obviously more money than people in other countries. And with that comes a certain amount of freedom, a certain amount of liberty and things like that as well. And so if he's going to control the world, he's going to control it through both the identification and the commerce as well. It's interesting when you think about commerce, there's a number of components of commerce. I mean, when you think about an economy, you have to have things that you're buying and selling. So you have to have the items, the goods first. And then you have to have, obviously, the people that are doing the buying and selling, and then they need some sort of currency to be able to do that. And so what we find is in all of these areas in recent years, and I just say recent years, in the previous decades up until now, we're seeing the move to be able to control all of these aspects of commerce. We come to the goods in the beginning. The humble barcode. I say humble barcode, you know, it's on everything now, isn't it? Now, as someone said, a barcode's not evil, right? I guess to sort of disclose, my involvement in this is a lot more than you'd think, because most of my working career was involved in barcoding, in what we call auto-identification industry. And back in the late 80s, I was involved in the bringing in of barcoding to Australia and promoting it and actually setting up systems for that with companies and major retailers. And it was very interesting, I sort of bring this to mind, because it was back probably in the late 80s, 88, 89, something like that, and I was involved with a major retailer, I won't say who it is, but they're still around today, you probably shop there, and I was at their head office, and they were talking about the fact that they needed to get barcodes on everything. They needed to get everybody, all the suppliers, to put barcodes on everything, so it could be scanned and so it would move, and that's fine. There was one particular company or supplier at that time who refused to put barcodes on their products. And they were a very conservative Christian group. So the people owners were very conservative Christians. And they said, we will not put barcodes on our products because... And this department head high up in this retailer said to me, I know why. And I said, why? He said, Revelation 13, the mark of the beast. And I'm like, whoa, I was a new Christian. I was only a couple of years of believer at that stage. And I said, you said, yeah, they believe it's the mark of the beast. And so therefore they don't want to put their barcodes on their items. Now, it's not the mark of the beast. I don't want you to know that, right? But that was the thinking. And he said, doesn't matter. We'll put barcodes on it for them. So, you know. But the first point is the fact that you need to be able to track items and you need to be able to track products and things like that. And it's very interesting. I could talk a lot about barcoding because I know quite a lot about it. At that time, I had Christian friends that saying, you're promoting the Antichrist. You're doing all this because... They said, look at the barcodes. You know, there's the six in there. I know about all that. I'll talk to you about that later on. I understand that. And, you know, we're going to see that 666 pop up in all sorts of places. I understand that. But it's not the mark of the beast. Can it be used as part of the beast's thing? Well, I believe it's a necessary part of that. But also it can be used for good as well, and it has been used for good. And so the technology in itself is not evil. But the fact is, it is one of the building blocks that the devil will use in establishing this world economy. Of course, we had barcodes that went on everything, and you've got to understand that barcodes aren't just in the stores. My 30 years of involvement has been in actually setting up barcode systems for businesses all over the globe. And my software has been used, and some of the systems I developed was used by companies. Even this last week, I managed to kind of decommission the last system that was being used after about 20 years. And so I'm out of IT. I've been kind of out of that area. But it's been interesting to be able to be a Christian and to observe in that area as well. The other thing that we see, of course, is online shopping and commerce. You know, you go to the shops, you buy stuff. And as we know, even right now, up until probably a couple of years ago, they were saying, like, well, 90% of the shopping is done in person, there's only about 5% online. Well, that did a flip with COVID, didn't it? You know, and today now, a lot of shopping, the majority of shopping is done online. And so even today, even if you go and pick it up from Woolworths or Coles, you can do click and collect and you can order everything online and stuff like that. And so the ability of that actually means that then you can identify who it is, we can identify the products because now we can scan them quickly and we can identify all of the different aspects of that and keep track of the transactions. If you want to control who's going to buy or sell, you need to be able to control these aspects of it. As I said, cash is the next part. We need to get rid of cash. And there's been obviously a real move to get rid of currencies. If you're going to unite the world in one world currencies, you need to get rid of the existing currencies. And one of the things about cash at the moment, you might carry around some cash with you, and is the fact that you can't really be, can't really track people off cash. You know, if I give you, say, here's $20, here's $50, they don't know what I've spent that on. But of course, as we've moved to payment systems and things like that, then it's been a result of that. Of course, we've had credit cards and ATM machines. Then we've moved to tap to pay with your phone. And then in more recent times, they've used to these little rings that you can get, even that you can tap with your ring or tap with your watch and pay and stuff like that. And then eventually, and this is the new technology that we're heading to, is the idea that you don't even need any of that. You can pay with your hand or your palm. And I want to show you this, and I thought I'd just show you this little, again, 1 minute news clip from an American news broadcast talking about this. This is Amazon. It's already being used. And just note the little discussion they have at the start of all of this. I'll come back to it later. And again, these are secular people, but listen to what they say.
The credit card swipe and then the tap, and now just a wave of the hand can process a payment.
So the future just keeps coming. Let's check in with
fast.
Jason Carr in the carport. Jason, what the mark of the beast is going on?
At a time when Elon Musk has monkeys playing Pong with their brains, scientists are growing half monkey, half human embryos, and UFOs are becoming a more real phenomenon. This seems on par or even a bit subdued by comparison or contrast. Amazon is rolling out palm scanners at one of its Whole Foods stores in Seattle. The technology called Amazon One allows shoppers to pay for their purchases by holding their hands above a scanner. Before you can use it, you have to give the company your credit card information and palm print. Amazon has been testing the system at its Amazon Go and Amazon Go grocery stores. The company plans to bring it to 8 Seattle area Whole Foods stores in the coming months.
So the reason I show that to you is because I want to point out something. You don't need a mark to be able to do the sort of technology of buying and selling. They can use your just your palm print. They can use your face recognition. And then, as I'll show you in a minute, they're even able to detect your heartbeat now with new technology and identify who you are by your heartbeat. So the idea of having a mark, we're going to see there's another purpose for having a mark, and I'll share that in a moment. But, you know, the final aspect of this, we go, okay, that's the economy. We understand that there's certainly the ability to control buying and selling. And even right now, we're being told that there's measures that are going to be brought in place, measures that are already coming underway that say that certain people will be able to visit certain facilities and not visit other facilities, depending on your vaccination status and other things like that, whether you'll be able to buy and sell. Is this the mark? No, it's not. Is the world being prepared for it? Yes, it is. All right. I think it's quite clear from that. The other part of being able to control people is to, again, track their movements and their behavior and all this sort of stuff. And the mobile phone has been the component that we have been missing in all of this. It's very interesting that the QR code. I reckon it would have been 1998, I sat in a meeting with the people from Japan, from Denso, the inventors of the QR code, and they showed us this new type of barcode that they invented, and it was amazing. You could store all sorts of information in it. You could tear the barcode in half and you could still read it, and it could read, they were showing us reading on assembly lines 30 times a second. This is incredible technology. And they were showing it to us and saying, you know, this could be used for all sorts of things. And it is incredible technology. It's not bad in itself. I remember in the early days, we were trying to promote QR codes. You know, we need to get QR codes on everything. QR codes are better than barcodes. We're going to use QR codes. The problem was the scanners cost $5,000. No one could afford the technology for that. Well, along comes the mobile phone. Hey, I can read a QR code with anything now. And I'm kind of surprised, because something I thought that really was a discarded technology just in these last 18 months has kind of exploded, and no one knew what a QR code was before that. Now everybody knows what QR codes are. Now again, is the QR code the mark? No. Is it the technology that's being used to track people? Yes, it is. And we know that. You've got to check in, check out, all that sort of stuff. As I said, facial recognition, you know, the advancement in facial recognition. And I have to, again, understand, I was involved in some of this sort of technology, involved in tracking technologies, involved in location tracking of people, number plate recognition, all that stuff. I've worked in all of those areas over the past 30 years. Not as advanced as other people have, but I'm aware of all the technology that I've actually worked in systems with that. Facial technology is amazing now. I mean, they can look at a whole crowd like that and they can pick out heaps of people from there. And that's getting more and more. The more cameras you see around the world, including your home cameras, including your little cameras on your doorbell and all that sort of stuff, all of that is giving access to more information. And, you know, in some sense, we would say, oh, well, that's really good, because nowadays when people, when there's a crime, when there's an accident, the question is, did anybody get that on their camera? A lot of the times they did. But those same cameras, which can be used for good purposes, can be taken and used again to surveil, to keep track of everything and things like that. And we know that that is already being used today. It's been used in China, and we always were gasping at what China was doing, but now we're kind of going, China, we're doing that everywhere. And, you know, it's interesting that even in churches today, and I say this just as I think about it, the fact that in churches in China, they were requiring the government to put cameras in to monitor what they would do and to record and to have transcripts of their services and everything that they said. And you go, wow, would they do that? Well, we have a camera on us today. I'm live streaming to YouTube. Everything I say, you can tap on closed caption and it's all up there. Kind of scary, isn't it? Now, okay, we don't need to be afraid, but we need to be wise. That's the thing that I want us to understand. I mentioned about the next level of human identification and the World Economic Forum, our great friends that want us to own nothing and be happy and all those things they talk about in the Great Reset, tell us that recently, in the last couple of years, you know, you can be identified by your heartbeat. You know, we've all got masks on now. That's kind of not helping the facial recognition. But NASA have come along and we've got a new way of doing it. We can measure by lasers, we can actually measure your heartbeat. You know, everybody has a unique heartbeat. Your heartbeat, my heartbeat, slightly different from each other. And they can identify people at 200 metres, by the way. You don't even have to be close. They can identify people 200 metres away by their heartbeat. So the reason I say that is this being able to keep track and know everybody is. You see what Satan's trying to do? He wants to be like God. God knows everybody. God knows where you go. God knows, in fact, God knows your thoughts. Satan doesn't know your thoughts. He doesn't know where you are. So he's going to use the technology to kind of monitor your behavior. Go, I think I know what you're thinking. I'm going to push your thinking in a certain way. I'm going to try and keep track of you everywhere you are. And he's going to use this technology, which, again, can be used for good, but it's going to be used for evil as well. And, of course, this technology doesn't just leap into there. You've probably seen the whole idea of health and use the health technology. And, again, this is stuff people go, well, is this the mark? I'm going, okay, I don't believe that the mark has to be a biological sort of implant, but it could be, or it could be related to that. It could be under the guise of health. This is something, again, that I can show you another one-minute video that was on 60 Minutes US a couple of months ago. This is not to scare you, it's just to make you aware.
Projects. Some sound like they're from an episode of Star Trek. Consider a ship like the USS Theodore Roosevelt, hobbled last year when 1,271 crew members tested positive for the coronavirus. What if everyone on board had their health monitored with this subdermal implant, now in late-stage testing? It's not some dreaded government microchip to track your every move, but a tissue-like gel engineered to continuously test your blood.
It's a sensor.
This tiny green thing in there?
That tiny green thing in there, you put it underneath your skin, and what that tells you is that there are chemical reactions going on inside the body, and that signal means you're going to have symptoms tomorrow.
Wow. There's an actual transmitter in that?
Yeah, it's like a check engine light.
Check this sailor out before he infects other people.
That's right.
Sailors would get the signal, then self-administer a blood draw and test themselves on site.
Look at that.
We can have that information in 3 to 5 minutes. as you truncate that time, as you diagnose and treat, what you do is you stop the infection in its tracks.
Okay, so again, I'm not saying this technology is amazing technology. It could be used for good. But what happens if it ends up in the wrong hands? Maybe it's already in the wrong hands. I don't know. And so what we see is this sort of technology is the things that are emerging, not just emerging, they're actually in use now. And I say all that because when we read about what happens in Scripture in the last days, in the end times, the technology that we see talked about, in even in a limited way in Scripture, matches the technology that we have today. Now, technology is going to keep going. And who knows if the Lord, you know, delays his return, what it would be like in 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. As I'll mention in a moment, God will set a limit. He has a purpose. He sets a boundary. Now, I want to just come to this part that we concentrate on so much, and that is the mark of the beast. We're told here, it says that everybody will receive this mark, and it says that this mark has the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so my belief is that, okay, the idea of buying and selling is not so much that you need to have a mark to do that. They can already control the world economy with that. You don't need a physical mark on you. But what this mark is it's a mark of allegiance. It's a mark of saying, I am on board with the Antichrist, I am on board with the world system. And we're told here that, he says he causes them to receive it. And so there is some coercion in this. This isn't voluntarily. But I think that everybody that receives this mark will know what they're receiving. And that's why today people are going on about a lot of this stuff and they go, oh, is this the mark? No, it's not. I want to be clear on that. You know, we don't have anything to fear in that sense right now as a believer. Are there things right now that could harm us? Yes, there are. But again, we trust the Lord. He's our protector. And ultimately, they can harm our body, but they can't take away our salvation that is in Christ. This, however, this mark, and I'll come to this mark because it's mentioned in the next few chapters of Revelation, so I don't want to focus a lot on this, but it does seem from the evidence of Scripture here that if you receive this mark, that's it. You've basically aligned yourself with the Antichrist, and it says from the other Scriptures that we piece it together, it says that those who receive the mark essentially will not have redemption in Christ. They have sealed their fate. They have basically said, I am aligned with the Antichrist. I'm in allegiance to the Antichrist. And we see certain judgments that come upon them, but when it talks about the judgment, it's on those that received the mark and worship the beast as well. So we find with that, I know that recently some have said, well, what happens? Could you receive the mark and then change your mind and all that sort of stuff? Well, it's a very hypothetical situation, and I don't think we need to kind of think about hypotheticals because the Scripture tells us very clearly that those who receive it from the things that we read from there are condemned. The mark, we're told, and it mentions about the mark and then the number 666. Will the mark actually have the 666 in it or not? I don't know. It's possible that it will. We know that people today are a lot more open to having sort of marks on their body. Here's some young ones that thought they'd just do the work of the Antichrist ahead of time. You know, tattoos are becoming, again, really, socially acceptable in this young age. And whether this is going to be a tattoo, what it's going to be, I don't know. But some young people thought they'd do something that was fun. I'll get the 666 on me. Now, that's not the mark of the beast, I know, but it wasn't real. I don't think it's a laughing matter, because when you understand what happens to that and what that means. But, you know, we do live in a world that is rebelling against Christ, that doesn't want to know the Lord, that actually mocks all of these things. And of course, the world knows about the 666. It's all over everywhere and things like that. It's kind of used all the time. Come back down to the idea of what does the 666 mean? Well, the final verse actually says here, here is wisdom. Let him he that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. And his number is 600, 60, or 66. So we know that actually we are given something here. We're told that there will be wisdom and understanding necessary to actually calculate this number of the beast. What does that mean? Well, I don't believe, a lot of people try to figure out what the 666 is right now, and I don't believe that's really good, that God has given for us to understand it right now. I believe when he's saying wisdom and understanding, he's saying for the people in that time. that they would have wisdom and understanding. Some have said, and I believe that this is what, you know, some say that what this is really talking about is this the ancient practice of what we call gematria. And gematria is the idea that you can take a late ancient language, Hebrew or Greek, and if you get and that the letters match up to the numbers, and if you assign the right number to the right letter, you can spell out a name, and that the name, the number of that name will be summed up. Maybe it is to do with that. People have been trying to do that for ages. People have been trying to do that back from the time of Nero. They've been trying to do it with people throughout history and say, well, here, look, that person adds up, you know, to 666. Maybe that has something to do with it. What God's telling us here is that those in that time will clearly be able to identify the Antichrist. I mean, firstly, you're going to be told by his blasphemy, his speech. You're going to be told by his desire to control and kill, because the devil comes to deceive, to lie, to destroy, to kill. Right? Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life more abundant. But there is something in here that God is giving for the people of that time to say, in case you'd missed all of that, here's a way of telling. Back when I did stuff in barcodes, and they have these things called checksums. If you scan a barcode, what if it's the wrong number? What if it didn't scan it properly? Well, you'd take all of these numbers, you'd add them up, and there would be the last digit would be the if you did this equation, it would add up, and that would be the way that you know that that was a valid barcode. Maybe this is God's checksum he's going to give to people of that time. I don't think there's a lot of really point in us speculating over it. What we are told is that the Antichrist will be evident in scriptures both through his blasphemy, both through what he says. Yes, there will be a way of telling. Some have said, and I think this is probably a good way of looking at, you know, there's a lot done with numbers in the Bible. And often it's said that the number seven is the number that's used for sort of perfection. God uses the number seven, you know. The earth was made in 7 days, all these different things like that. And then six is often referred to as the number of man because he falls short of God. And so some have said that this idea of 666 is basically an unholy trinity, which we've been reading about, a man-based trinity, this man trying to set himself up in the place of God. And that may be what it means. Ultimately, we don't know. But we know the people of that day will know. And as I said, what we find from this is that these technologies will continue and be used. There's a final one I just want to mention in passing. When they were talking on that news broadcast, you might have heard them mentioning about mixing human embryos with monkeys. Right? That sort of technology is going on right now. You know, there is what they call crossbreeding. Now, they did it originally. They actually were able to do it with a monkey and a pig, and they were sort of doing all that. And now they are experimenting. Even though the ethics have said don't do it and don't do it, over the past couple of years, it's like, no, we're going to experiment with this. And they are now experimenting with mixing human embryos and technology to try and mix human embryos with animal embryos. What is the consequence of that? Well, it's not good, is it? They've said, oh, we can do this before, so we can produce organs for transplant. But the idea that you would produce organs for transplant is that you can then harvest them on this person who isn't really human, is the concept. And the reason I point this out is there's something very interesting that Jesus said. And I don't know whether this really applies to it, but it's something to take into consideration. Remember what Jesus said? In the days of Noah, as the days of Noah were, so shall it be with the coming of, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, the days of Noah were wicked. The days today are wicked, I understand it, but there's wickedness. But there was something that we know that took place at the time of Noah, and that was that the demonic angels tried to interbreed with humans and create a transhuman race, a group of people that weren't human. And I believe that was the point where God said, no more. I'm destroying the world. I'm destroying this planet and the people on it because of this corruption of the genetics of the human genome. Now, that was done demonically back then. Today, we're finding under demonic inspiration, we're using this very technology to try and accomplish something similar. And again, I believe that God's going to set a limit on this. If man is allowed to continue with this, you know, will they create life? They can't create life out of nothing. But I don't know what they can do with this, but it's not doesn't look it's certainly evil, and it's against everything that God has told us, and it's against God. And so I believe all the more reason why God is going to set a limit. And just as there was a limit back then, I believe this reminds us of one, yet another reason why we're in the last days. God's not going to let this go another 20 years, another 50 years. And that's one of the things that we see from that. So that can all worry us a lot. I wasn't sharing all of this with you to kind of scare you. And in fact, I understand when you look at these things and you look at what's going on in the world, you look at these technologies, it can be very frightening. But you know, the scriptures remind us that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that what we're observing here is we look at what's going on in the world, we're looking at the scriptures and saying this is exactly what God said would happen in the last days. And so all the more it reminds us that we are living in those times, we're living in those days. Now, when's that going to be? I don't know. We are supposed to, or have been told, to live in anticipation of our departure in the rapture for the last 2,000 years. We're certainly getting closer to that time. And as we get closer, we see these technologies come into place. Some assurance from us. You know, we're told in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, "Behold, thou hast kept the word of my patience. I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth." We've talked about, we've been looking at this tribulation period. That is the hour of temptation. That is the hour that we're talking about, which will come upon the whole world. And notice it says them to try them that dwell upon the earth. Them that dwell upon the earth, we've said, is a term that refers to those who refuse to trust in Christ. God is using this time to bring Israel and others to a saving knowledge of Christ, but it will also be used to judge those people as well, to bring tribulation upon them. The wonderful promise that we have is, if you know Jesus Christ, it says, "In whom you trusted after you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after you've believed." You're not sealed with a mark from a mark of the beast. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, when you trust in Jesus Christ, God seals you with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and that marks you as ownership, as belonging to Jesus Christ, not belonging to the Antichrist. And it says that that sealing of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of our purchased possession. You know, God's doing some buying and selling as well. We were bought with a price. We were bought with a price by the blood of Jesus, it says. And as we are bought with a price, Jesus gave his life in our place by his blood for our redemption, the scriptures tell us. And as a result of that, we know that we are secure. And so as we look at everything that's going around, should we be mindful of this? Yes. Should we understand the days we live in? Yes. Should we be fearful of it? No. Should we warn others? Yes. Those who'll hear. But the wonderful thing that we see in here is that there is hope. There is hope that comes through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ alone. And that's really what we're reminded of, isn't it? You know, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name given among men, given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And we praise God for that. Let's pray. We'll be coming back to Revelation 14, not next week, but the week after. And I want you to know there is hope coming. And Revelation 14 is actually a wonderful chapter of hope. Lord, thank you so much again. I know some pretty heavy stuff today, and we've spent quite a bit of time on this. But Lord, I think it's important that we understand the days we live in. I think it's important to understand, even as we use technology in our own lives and are surrounded by it, that we understand that these things do have good purposes. That's not inherently evil. But Lord, we can see how it is and will be used for evil even in these last days. And so Lord, help us to be discerning about even the way that we use and engage with technology. But Lord, also help us to remember that we are secure in you, and that even with all of these changes and all these technologies around, Lord, we need not fear. Lord, we should have wisdom. We should be careful. But Lord, we know that we can trust in you. Help us not to be deceived by the technologies of this world. And help us to remember just to trust you. Help us to spend time in your word by which we will know the truth. And Lord, above all, help us to warn others of what we can see is clearly coming, and that they would find salvation in you. We thank you for your time in Jesus together and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.